Hello, my name is Quanah. Today's scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In the Children's Bible, it's going to be number 1181. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 2. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our reception among you was not in vain. But after we had suffered and been treated abusively in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid such opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not intending to please people, but to please God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek honor from people, either from you or from others, though we could have asserted our authority as apostles of Christ. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. In the same way, we had a fond affection for you, and were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brothers and sisters, our labor and hardship. It was by working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, that we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly and rightly and blamelessly we have behaved towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And this is the word of the Lord.
Father, as we come to you now, may you, by your Spirit's work, enable us to see Christ, to see ourselves in relation to him, to know what task, what work he has set before us, to know what gospel ministry he has laid upon our shoulders. Lord, may we feel it a privilege and a joy to follow Jesus this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're new to ABC, my name's KJ. My wife is Lynn over here. My daughter Ella just began University of Alabama, and my son James just began high school. During the years my family and I lived in England, which was 10 years ago now, we lived in the rural North Yorkshire, planting a new church in the Vale of York, I would weekly make a commute from our small town in North Yorkshire to the big city of Sheffield in South Yorkshire. I'd go there each Tuesday for an office day with other pastors in our church planting network. It was about an hour and a half journey by car down the A1, M1. It's the road the Romans built and the English paved over it. Traffic as you would go into Sheffield and as you went past Leeds could make that journey much, much longer. I took the train to get out of driving once, which was a delight on the way down. But on the way back, I discovered this important truth. Right platform plus wrong time equals wrong train. You can be on the right platform, step on the train, but if it leaves 10 minutes earlier than advertised, it's not just making an early start because it's full or something. You're actually on the wrong train. You're on the train using the platform before the train you need pulls into that spot. So getting to office days in Sheffield, as well as things that happened very often at office days, felt often like something of a trial. Sometimes a trial by fire, sometimes a trial of patience, especially when you found yourself on a train going in the opposite direction that you needed to go. I was halfway to London before I figured it out. Trials and other things that happened at office day led to someone in Sheffield coming up with an acronym, WTGM. There was talk of making t-shirts. WTGM, Welcome to Gospel Ministry. The phrase Welcome to Gospel Ministry would usually be followed by the question, Welcome to Gospel Ministry, what did you expect? What did you expect? There's your t-shirt idea right there. WTGM, Welcome to Gospel Ministry, tagline, what did you expect? What did you expect gospel ministry to be like? Did you expect there to be no obstacles? Did you expect there to be no opposition? Did you expect there to be no wrong turns? Riding on the wrong train, going in the wrong direction? What did you expect following Jesus to be like? Did you expect it to be easy? Did you expect there to be no sacrifices? Did you expect there to be no suffering? What did you expect? Did you expect the road to be smooth? Did you expect there to be no mistreatment to encounter? Did you expect there to be no crosses to bear? In our passage today, Paul brushes aside all our romantic illusions to what gospel ministry is really like. He takes off any rose-tinted glasses that we might approach gospel ministry with. Paul doesn't shy away from saying that in gospel ministry, there is suffering. There is mistreatment. There is opposition to face. There are obstacles to overcome. There are people who misunderstand your motives, who misjudge your character. There are hard judgment calls to make. Do I assert my rights here? Or do I lay down my rights? It can be confusing. It can all be rather messy, can it? But it's a mess we are all called to. And this is something important for us to see from the start. You can read a passage like this and think, oh, this is just about Paul. This is just about Paul doing gospel ministry. It has no relevance to me and what I'm doing. I'm not called to do anything like that. Paul was called to preach the gospel, not me. Well, it's true you may not be called to speak in front of crowds, but you are called to speak in front of family and friends and co-workers. You are called to gospel ministry in your spheres of influence, all of us. You may never be someone who crosses continents or cultures with the gospel, but you are someone called to cross the street. You're called to love your neighbor well. You're called to point them to Jesus. You're called to be a light for Christ in your workplace, in your school, in your home. Every believer is called to be a minister. Every Christian is called to be a gospel worker. We are all called to be ambassadors for Christ, wherever we are, and as long as we are there. In the world, we see that eventually ambassadors get recalled. They get recalled back to their home countries. But in Christ's kingdom, as long as you have breath in your lungs, you haven't been recalled. You are an ambassador who is still on active duty. You may live like you don't take the job very seriously, but it is still your job. You may have quiet quit, but it is still your job. It's the job we all sign on to the moment we bow the knee and swear allegiance to King Jesus. From that moment on, we are called into the King's service. We are called into active duty. We are called into active gospel ministry. You're on the field. In God's kingdom, there isn't a sideline for you to sit on while greater, more spiritual athletes compete and get to be put into the game. No, there's no sideline sitting in God's kingdom. You are in the game. You are called to be active. As churches, it's true that we do set aside, we do ordain certain people to be in the gospel ministry. That's what we say. But enabling some people to do gospel work vocationally doesn't mean vocational ministers are the only ones doing gospel ministry. We are all called. There is room in every vocation for gospel ministry. Whether you're a doctor or a plumber or a student or a homemaker, there are built-in opportunities for doing gospel ministry and making much of Jesus, whatever the vocation. It takes being intentional. It takes looking for those opportunities. It takes doing your work as unto the Lord, but gospel ministry is there, whatever vocational path you take in life. And because of that, all the same obstacles are there too. The opposition you face in taking the gospel across the street can often be just as real as the opposition faced in taking it across a culture. The mistreatment you face from friends and family here can be just as real and just as biting as any mistreatment a missionary faces over there. The suffering you experience at work for staying true to Jesus can be just as much mental anguish as what Paul experienced in Philippi. But what did you expect? Welcome to gospel ministry. This is it. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul gives us a window into what we can expect when it comes to gospel ministry. But he doesn't stop there. He also gives us a window into what we are called to be when it comes to gospel ministry. If you're taking notes this morning, we're going to see four qualities in this passage. Four qualities that ought to characterize ministers of the gospel. And when I say ministers of the gospel, I mean every Christian, okay? Every member of Christ's body is a minister. Every member of his body ministers and serves a function. When it comes to gospel ministry, here are four qualities we all are to put on. In gospel ministry, we are to be first, as bold as a lion. Bold as a lion. We see that in verses 1 through 4. Look with me, just verse 1 and 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. In the midst of much hardship, much suffering, much opposition and mistreatment, Paul found boldness in God to continue doing gospel ministry. He found boldness to continue doing the very thing that brought upon him all his hardships and suffering in the first place. For the believer, there is boldness we can have in the midst of opposition when we know we are doing God's work. Do you know this verse? Proverbs 28, verse 1. Kids, do you know this verse? Proverbs 28, 1 says, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. That's a good verse. That's a beautiful phrase. That's a vivid picture. The wicked flee when there's no one pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. We can easily picture the person who's done wrong and knows it being ill at ease, always looking over the shoulder, always on edge every knock at the door, always expecting the hammer is just about to fall, even running away when no one is pursuing. But the righteous, those who have been made righteous by Christ, who have God's full and free acceptance because of the finished work of Jesus, the righteous can be as bold as lions in this life. We don't have to look over our shoulders. We don't have to sleep with one eye open, because God is with us. God is for us. God defends us. Now, God's support of the righteous doesn't mean that they get a pass on all opposition, that the righteous are exempt from suffering. Paul knows that the opposite is true. He said it's through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul knows that we will experience opposition and mistreatment and misunderstandings. And when we as Christians do experience such things, it is as though Paul's hand is on our shoulder, saying to us, "Welcome, my child. Welcome to gospel ministry. What did you expect? This is it. This is what I experienced. This is what you will experience as well. This is what Jesus experienced." Gospel ministry means going through some hard things. But Jesus enables us to walk through those hard things boldly, Paul says. It takes a certain boldness to speak truth to power. But as Christians, we're called to do something that's even better than that. Better than speaking truth to power, we're called to speak good news to prisoners. We're called to speak good news to sin's captives. We can speak boldly because we know we have the truth that unlocks the prison. We have the truth that unlocks the jail. We can speak boldly because we know we have a proclamation of emancipation that frees the slaves. The gospel is the original and ultimate emancipation proclamation, isn't it? We can boldly speak because we have the truth that really does set people free, eternally set us free. But if gospel ministry really is setting captives free, we ought to expect a certain level of opposition. There are captors, after all. Not everyone wants the captives free. We ought to expect that there are those who don't want to see slaves set free, including some of the slaves themselves. The scripture says that Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving to the truth of the gospel, to the beauty of Christ, to the freedom found in faith. We should expect the devil's opposition, and we should expect some mistreatment from those still enslaved. And most surprisingly, we should expect some mistreatment even from those engaged in this work with us. Paul experienced hurt by people proclaiming Christ. He told us so. Paul didn't hide his hurt, but he also didn't let his hurt stop him from being bold as a lion with the gospel. When others doing gospel ministry hurt Paul, what is his bold as a lion response? He gives it to us in Philippians chapter 1. Do you remember this? He says that there are some proclaiming Christ, not from pure motives, but seeking to cause me distress. They're seeking to cause me harm. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I what? I rejoice. yes, I will rejoice. Paul can have a bold as a lion response because he knows the gospel is greater. Because he knows Christ's cause is greater than any personal offense given. Paul can be as bold as a lion because his boldness is rooted in God. Verse 2, you see that? We had boldness in our God. His boldness is rooted in God, and his conscience is clear of any deception. Look again at verses 3 and 4. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Paul can be as bold as a lion because he wholeheartedly believes that the gospel is true. It's true. He believes it's true, and he is faithfully communicating that truth without any mixed motives, without any impure motives. There's no error or deception here. Paul is boldly speaking the gospel, knowing that God sees his heart. Before God, Paul's conscience is clean. He's got up every morning, just like us, and ministered the gospel in the integrity of his heart. His conscience is clear. Can you say the same? Right? Getting up every morning, integrity of the heart, I am a gospel minister. When our conscience is clear, when it feels clear to us that we are doing God's work, we can be bold to speak and bold to act and bold to love, even amid much opposition, even amidst friendly fire. We can be bold. Maybe in the past, you were bold to do gospel ministry, but then someone hurt you. Someone shot you down. Someone made a snarky remark that stuck. Someone misread your motives and took the boldness right out of you. Whatever was said, whatever was done, it de-lioned you, as it were. Well, WTGM. Welcome to gospel ministry. This is the way it is, y'all. Welcome to gospel ministry. If that's you and you've been thrown by something in the past, Paul in this passage gives you a hand back up on the horse. Get back up there. You've been thrown off for a bit. Don't despair. Get back in the saddle of gospel ministry and ride again. Everyone gets thrown, but it's those who get back on the horse who become the most tried and tested riders and the best ministers in the end. As gospel ministers, we're called to be bold, but we're also called to be meek. That's the second quality we see here. When it comes to gospel ministry, we're called to be as bold as a lion, but we're also called to be as meek as a lamb. Meek as a lamb. Look at verse 5 and 6. Paul says, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority." Paul came as bold as a lion speaking the gospel, but he also behaved as meek as a lamb. He didn't come flattering or trying to manipulate or control people. He didn't come seeking his own glory or trying to build a kingdom for himself. He also didn't come asserting his authority as an apostle. Paul came to the Thessalonians humbly. He came to them meekly as a lamb. Here is a place where the gospel feels unique in the way it shapes us and the way it shapes us as ministers of the gospel. Here are two things that normally don't go together in the world. But when we see that they do go together in Christianity, we discover that we really want them both. We need both boldness and meekness at the top of their energy to produce something good in us. G.K. Chesterton noticed that it's the same way we arrive at courage. Courage brings together two seemingly contradictory things. Courage means a strong desire to live, taking the form of a readiness to die. Chesterton says, a soldier surrounded by enemies, if he is to cut his way out, needs to combine a strong desire for living with a strange carelessness about dying. It feels like a contradictory combination, but it's the exact combination needed. This is what Christianity offers us. The exact combination of the lion's boldness and the lamb's meekness. That's what we need, both at the height of their energy. In the natural world, it would be strange for lions and lambs to coexist. Kids, why would that be? Why wouldn't you put a lion and a lamb together? One would eat the other, right? Typically, one devours the other. But in Christianity, the lion does coexist with the lamb. Boldness coexists with meekness. Strength coexists with humility. Two things that the world can't seem to fit together, the gospel fits together perfectly, like a key fits a lock. The gospel unlocks how we can be both. As we've already talked about, there's a boldness that comes with the gospel. If God is for us, who can really be against us? Paul makes that bold statement in Romans 8. But then, just a few verses later, what else does he say? He says, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. We're bold, but we're also sheep. How can we be as bold as lions in a world where we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered? What does it look like to be both? Answer, it looks like Jesus. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is as bold as a lion when it comes to truth. Speaking truth to power, there's none like Jesus. Speaking good news to self-righteous people who don't want to hear it. Jesus was as bold as a lion, but he was also as meek as a lamb. He humbled himself to serve others, to wash dirty disciples' feet. He humbled himself to the point of death, even a slave's death, even a criminal's death, even death on a cross. He is the lion, but Jesus is also the lamb. The lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. In Jesus, both diverse excellencies come together in a beautiful way. Thank you, my son. In Jesus, both diverse excellencies, meekness and boldness, come together in a beautiful way. And Jesus unlocks the same beauty in us as well. Excuse me. As followers of Jesus, we can also be bold with the truth. Our consciences wiped clean by his blood. We can be bold with the truth while also being humbled by the truth. The truth is that we aren't alphas here, are we? The truth is that we are much more like beggars. Beggars informing other beggars where the best bread can be found. That's who we are. We are not glory seekers out for ourselves. We are boldly seeking the glory of another. We can be bold with the gospel because the gospel also humbles us. This is what we're doing. We're boldly sharing humbling news. The humbling news that we are great sinners. That we are more flawed and sinful than we think we are. Our great cause for meekness is bound up in the message that we boldly proclaim. Like with courage, a strong desire to live united with a willingness to die, we find the lion-like aspects of our faith united with the Lamb-like ones, producing in us exactly what we need in order to be ministers of the gospel. We need to be as bold as a lion, as meek as a lamb, and in verses 7 through 9, we see the call to be as gentle as a mother. Gentle as a mother. Look with me, verse 7. But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. When asked, what did you expect gospel ministry to look like? Would the work of a mother be one of your top answers? It should be. It ought to be. Gospel ministry is mothering work. Think about it. Gospel ministry requires tenderness. It requires the gentle care of souls. Heavy-handedness may get results, but it also leaves a trail of bodies in its wake when it comes to gospel ministry. Much church hurt could have been completely avoided had there been this motherly gentleness and tender care expressed for people's souls. A motherly care knows that souls are precious and well worth all the pains. Think about the parallel that Paul is making here. Think about how a mother cares for a newborn. Think about all the pains she takes on, all the feedings in the night, all the loss of sleep, all the nurturing, waiting for slow growth to happen. All the while, the child isn't contributing anything to the family, right? The newborn is really only causing problems. The baby's interrupting schedules and constantly demanding attention. But what does the nursing mother do? She gives of herself, often happily, because she has so fond an affection for her helpless and needy child. This is how Paul acted toward the New Thessalonian believers. This is how we're to act toward the new Christians in our midst. By God's grace, we're seeing people take their first steps toward Jesus as spiritual infants. And infants may very well come with a lot of mess and make a lot of mess, but that's okay. That's understandable if in gospel ministry, we are meant to be as gentle as a mother. What is more mother-like than verse 8? Look again at verse 8. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Mothers impart their very lives to their children. That's what we're all called to do in gospel ministry. We're called to pour out our very lives for the good of the weakest and most helpless believer. The gospel should free us to do this by reconfiguring our value system. The gospel opens our eyes to see that the value of every kingdom in history doesn't even come close to the significance of a single soul. Not even close. Weighed in the balance, the soul is eternal, while the kingdoms of this world are dust in the scales. That's really good news, and should be incredibly freeing news for you that makes you reshape your lives. You're free from worrying about Washington, Christian. because the soul sitting next to you is vastly more important than the results of any election. The person across the table from you at lunch today matters more than all the kingdoms that have ever been in human history. They are dust and gone forever, but that person across from you has a soul that never will be. Therefore, you should be able to pour out your life gladly into someone else. You can take pains to tenderly care for others because, like children, these people are precious. People are precious and worth your pains. Eternal souls are worth a mother's self-giving work for you. A work which is never done, right? Look at verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor, our hardship, how working night and day so as to not be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. How does the saying go? A man can work from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done. Never done. A mother's work is never done. The work of soul care, the work of gospel ministry, is never done. It's both day and night. For Paul, there was also other tent-making work to do just so he could do this work night and day. That's probably the case for you as well. You too should see your work at construction or in the classroom or in an office as tent-making work so that you can do the real work of gospel ministry. All told, there is a lot of work to do in gospel ministry. But what did you expect? Did you expect it to be less? Did you expect God's work to be less work than a corporate job? Did you expect it to be less work than motherhood? Gospel work is a mother's work, but for souls. If you're a mother, you've got a head start on knowing what gospel ministry is really like. If you're not a mother, I'm pretty sure you at least had one. You at least had a mother. The best mothers we've seen point us to gospel ministry. Just as the worst mothers in history show us how not to do gospel ministry. In the gospel, in gospel ministry, we're called to be as bold as a lion, as meek as a lamb, as gentle as a mother, and fourth and finally, as encouraging as a father. Encouraging as a father. We see this in verses 10 through 12. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. When I think about being encouraging as a father, I, of course, think about my own father. My dad grew up with a generation whose fathers typically weren't very free with their encouragements. Encouragements like, I love you, I'm proud of you, were seldom spoken. If you'd ask my grandfather, I think he'd say that those things were just always understood and therefore didn't need to be said. But my father chose a different way, a path a bit more in line with Paul's in these verses. My father chose to speak his encouragements and to speak them often. So much so that I, growing up, never had room to doubt that my father loved me. I never had a moment's doubt that my father was proud. He told me freely. He told me often. His encouragement propelled me forward in life. He exhorted me to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Or else, in Andy Griffith terms, he exhorted me to act like somebody as he dropped me off at school. My father's words meant more because his observable life was consistent with his words. He lived out his own exhortations. He embodied his own encouragements. I'd apply the words of verse 10 to my father. For I witnessed how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly he behaved towards me. Not perfectly, but it takes imperfections to see all the beautiful contours of the gospel. It takes admitting you're wrong to model repentance and to make that appear attractive. My father isn't perfect, but he made the gospel feel real and attractive. As a pastor, my father made gospel ministry itself appear attractive without sugarcoating any hardship or downplaying any mistreatment. If you know my family, then you know the path each of his children took, going into one ministry or another. If you're part of this faith family, then you feel the impact of my father's exhortations and encouragements because they live on in me. You hear echoes of them every week, whether you realize it or not. Even if we try to fight it, fathers and their words, fathers and the marks they make are important. Many a tear would be shed here today if we tried to recall the most significant words our fathers ever spoke to us, whether those were words of encouragement or harsh words. And those tears would just highlight their importance. You might be a father today who thinks, I've just really blown it. I've blown it in the way I've raised my children. I blew it in the way I so often failed to encourage them. Or maybe you're not a father and just wish you could be in that position, even to blow it. You just wish your words and encouragements would make a lasting impression upon someone, like a father's do. If that's where you are today, let me tell you this. What you might have blown in life or never had the opportunity to, Jesus offers you now in his kingdom. Jesus offers this to you. Single man, you have the opportunity to be a father, a spiritual father. You, regretful dad, you have the opportunity to learn from your mistakes and invest anew in God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul was a man without sons or daughters. But nevertheless, he became a father to many. He cared like a father. He encouraged like a father. And his children were counted by the lives he impacted through the gospel, the lives he impacted through the church. You have the same opportunity. No matter who you are, no matter what season of life you're in, you are called to gospel ministry, which means you're called to encouraging, to exhorting others. You're called to encourage others like a father encouraging his children. In gospel ministry, we are called to lovingly and patiently exhort as a father would, as a father should. Just as you have the opportunity to be a spiritual mother, gently caring for souls, you also have the opportunity to be a spiritual father, lovingly encouraging and exhorting other believers to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If you are here this morning and you say in your heart, that's great, but I have no idea where to start. I don't know where to start with that. Can I suggest something to you? Start by just coming back this Wednesday. Or come early next Sunday morning at 9:30. We intentionally design these times together for gospel ministry to happen. We intentionally design these times so that they are full of opportunities for you to speak into each other's lives, sitting around the table encouraging one another like fathers, caring for one another like mothers. If you don't know where to start, just jump into the life of the church beyond the worship hour on Sunday mornings. Gospel ministry takes time. It takes time. But what did you expect? Did you expect it not to take any time? Did you expect to be able to encourage like a father without investing time like a father into someone else's life? Did you expect to care gently like a mother without getting to know deeply the people God has placed in your church? What did you expect? Gospel ministry is the context in which we get to be bold as a lion, meek as a lamb, gentle as a mother, and encouraging as a father. Whatever your vocation is, this is your job. This is who we all get to be. Welcome to gospel ministry. It may not be what you expected, but it is the abundant life you need. Father, I pray that your word this morning would fall as good news upon every heart, awakening hearts to their call. Yes, this is not just for the few. To be a minister of the gospel is for all of us. Every Christian, we are all ambassadors. May that fall upon our hearts this morning as good news and awaken us to our task, throwing ourselves deeply into community, into relationships, loving and making Christ known. Lord, may you give us a new, fresh resolve to follow Jesus, the lion who is the lamb. May we have a fresh resolve this morning to go forth and to make him known in whatever spheres you place us. May they be big or may they be small. May we be faithful where you have put us to speak good words for Jesus, to love as he loves, to live and make him known. We pray these things for the glory of our King. Amen.